Good morning. Today's scripture reading is in two parts, starting first on page 1255 of the Pew Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16, and then over to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, "When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men." What does "he ascended" mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as does each part of its work. And then Hebrews 5, 12 and 13. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this beautiful morning. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together, to gather together to worship you in your house. Lord, we just thank you for this reading from your word and pray now that as Pastor Joseph brings the message that you've given him, Lord, we pray that as scripture, it would pierce as a sword through the defenses of pride and arrogance that we may have around our hearts. And then as your word has promised, that the gentleness of its light may illuminate the dark corners and chase away the shadows that keep us from you. Lord, we just pray that you would be here with us today, that you would open our hearts to your love and to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Someone asked, what is maturity? Well, what is to be mature? And what is to be a mature Christian? Or how do you become mature Christian? And the answer was, maturity is a journey. You are in a journey, spiritual journey, physical journey. You always are traveling. And I believe that's what the answer was. And yet there is more to it than just that. The word mature usually describes or denotes ripe, fully grown, fully developed, due, and so on. Maturity is the state of being full grown already for use. For example, we say this is a mature plant or mature fruit. And when I take an apple or any fruit, I will look at it, and if it's greenish and it's hard and it's sort of not ripe, I would say this is not a mature fruit. Or grain is harvested when it is mature, we say. Or this investment certificate has matured. Often we get phone calls at our office in my business or even for the church. This office that we deal with, she will call and say, Mr. Hovsepian or Jesse, your investment has matured. that means now it's wiser. No, it means it's due. You have to renew it. We often refer to a person as being mature. And I was thinking about maturity. When is a person very mature? Well, some people would say, and the logical answer will be, older you get, more mature you become, more experienced you become, and so how can you judge or how can you say this young person is not mature? And I thought about it carefully, and I said, well, actually, we can look at a 10-year-old child and say, she is not mature for her age, or a 15-year-old, he is not mature for his age. And what we mean is, by this time, by the age of 15, this young man or young lady should have learned more and should have become more mature. The same thing applies to Christian maturity. Yes, it is true that someone who has become a Christian 6 months ago or a year ago or 3 months ago cannot be as mature or should not be expected to be as mature as someone who is a Christian for 50 years. And yet that person within 6 months matures often or sometimes matures more than the person who has been a Christian for 50 years. And is, I suppose, the willingness to learn, the willingness to surrender for this new life. Now, if maturity describes the condition of being completed or ready, then what is Christian maturity and what is a mature Christian life? The Christian life begins with a spiritual birth, not a ceremony or membership to a religion or a system. And this is very, very important for us to understand and realize. Just because someone is a member of the Catholic Church or a member of the Protestant Church or a member of the Greek Orthodox Church or any religion does not mean that that person is what God wants him or her to be. That does not make someone a spiritually mature person unless that person is following the instructions and has surrendered his or her life to that philosophy, to that ministry, to that religion. This birth takes place when a person in the Christian's life regarding our Christian regeneration or transformation or metamorphosis starts when we are born again. This birth takes place when a person receives Christ as Savior, and then the process of maturity starts, or rather must start, when the person chooses to live in Christ. When the person chooses to live in Christ. No one can become a mature Christian by just coming to the front one Sunday morning or coming on his or her knees at home or wherever and say, okay, from now on I'm a Christian because I prayed to God, I prayed to Jesus, and I believe in them. And then do nothing. And this person does nothing. They will not mature unless he communicates with God, unless he reaches out to others, and unless this person studies the Word of God. So, maturity is a journey. God's plan for us in general, the human beings, is birth, growth, and maturity. Obviously, if someone is not born, it's not there. And then when someone is born, we expect growth. And I was listening to a radio program the other day. This doctor came and was explaining how difficult it is for her. She has two children. They were born very prematurely. I think it was pound and a half or something. And there are many, many challenges in her life with these two children now that they are almost teenagers. And she was explaining that it is a daily journey, a daily experience, it is a daily maturing process. And it is so with our Christian walk. Just because I belong to a religious group, it doesn't make me a Christian. What makes me a Christian is when Christ becomes the priority in my life. Birth, growth, maturity. This applies to our spiritual life as well as to our physical growth. The Bible says that spiritual growth is an ongoing process. Apostle Paul describes it this way, describes this process this way. And I'm reading from Philippians 3, 12 and 13. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I believe often we are stuck in the past, and often we enjoy the past, and we often think of our past life, if you wish, or past experiences, or past relationships with someone. If someone is going through a very difficult period of time in his or her life, relationship-wise, then looks back and says, okay, now, if I had married this person, if I had done better with my first marriage, if this, and so by staying there, what they do is they ruin their future. And I believe our future beats every time our past when we surrender it to God and we allow Him to come in our life and make our life a meaningful life. Yes, I know that often people can't help it they may feel that it's not their fault where they are. And I get many phone calls after our radio program and even letters and even in person, people will tell me, well, my marriage failed because, and they have all kinds of reasons why. And they are devastated and they feel bad and they feel guilty. And yet, when Jesus was on this earth, when they brought this lady who, or the woman who was doing adultery, committing adultery or prostitution, Jesus did not look at her background to judge her. He looked at her and He saw a person and He saw a wonderful future in her if she would let the past go and mature now in this new life. And we know what happened. She did. And those who accused her were condemned rather than she was. Apostle Paul, also writing to the Christians, to Christian believers, said, and I'm reading from Hebrews 5:12, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And again, you wouldn't want to have a child, your own child or your grandchildren or some a friend's children remain small little babies. And you wouldn't want them to not grow. And if you would see the mother feeding only milk for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 years, you would say, when are you going to start feeding that child solid food? Because that child needs to grow. And I believe you would be right, and even the doctors will suggest that after a while, you must introduce that child to solid food and things that will make that child grow. Well, the same thing is with Christianity. Christian life and your Christian walk. You can't always say, Father in heaven, thank you for this food, amen, and eat and say, I'm a Christian. And then at night you say, thank you, Lord, for, you know, okay, good night. And then go to church once a while and just listen to the sermon and forget it before you come out of the church. And then continue your life. That is like drinking milk forever. I believe that we as Christians must start eating solid food. And the only way you can eat solid food, if someone gives you solid food, or you discover where solid food is, or discover where spiritual food is, and you eat that. And I believe the best source is the Bible. The Bible is our main giver of food, spiritual food and experience, and we can mature through the Bible. But also the Bible says to the Christians that do not give up in fellowshipping together. Now, fellowshipping means you have you get together with other believers and you communicate and you learn from others and you teach others. It's like a child. Even though a child is growing up and becomes 6, 7, 10, 20, and you lock that child in a room and never communicates with others, may be growing physically but mentally is immature and does not develop any skills and does not know how to relate to other people. So that's why we as Christians, I believe, need each other. And I believe to get on the phone and pray, to get on the phone and discuss some things are fine. But also we need to be together. And it has happened very often, and it's happening when we finish our Bible study and we go for prayer, the small group of two or three, the person sitting in front of me or next to me will start weeping and crying, and you join that person because you see the tears. And those tears mean so much to God, and they mean so much to the person sitting next to you, because those tears are the overflowing sadness or gratefulness or joy that comes out of the heart. And we need to experience this. We need to touch each other, and unless our children grow up with others, playing and pushing and horsing around, if you wish, and wrestling a little bit, they will never mature. They will remain like, you know, plants. My daughter Ruth, I gave her a plant, and it's for outside. Outside is red. The leaves are red and beautiful pink flowers. She brought it in, and the other day I was in her home, and I saw that plant. Green now and long stems, and you know, I will never give any flowers because needs the sun, needs vitamin D, if you wish, and it needs to be warm and nurtured by the sun. And well, that's how it is with Christians. The Christian that locks himself or herself into the room or never goes to a Christian gathering, never meets God in while worshiping him, cannot be very fruitful and mature. Let's look at some of the characteristics of spiritual infancy. A spiritual infant, first, number one, more concerned with self than services and godliness. The immature Christian is more concerned with self than service and godliness. Now, service obviously is to serve others. Godliness is to be like God, God-like, not gods. We can never be gods, but we can be God-like. His character and his teachings come into our life. Number two, more concerned about, this is the one who is immature. They are more concerned about self than service and godliness. Number two, more concerned about traditions and religion than spiritual growth. More concerned about tradition and spiritual and church activities, if you wish, and religion. I come from a country in Greece where I grew up. Tradition means everything when it comes to the church. The church traditions are so important that the Bible comes after traditions. And religion is so important that people will die for their religion, and yet I have not yet come to know Christ and who He is and what He has done in their lives. I believe the same thing is happening here in Canada, in the United States, and other countries. People are so happy to be religious. They go to church, they dress well, they have their Bibles under their arms, and they go to church, they sing, and they are very happy that they are very active in the church, and yet that does not mature them spiritually, may mature them in a religious way, if you wish, but not mature spiritually. So an immature person, spiritually immature person, will be more concerned about traditions. We never done it this way in a Baptist church, someone will say. Or no, our religious customs are not this. No, these are secondary. And third, more interested in doctrines and people than God. Now, doctrines have kept the church and the ministry of God from growing and spreading. People will write books, spend millions of dollars are being spent to write books about doctrines. The doctrine of this kind of doctrine, that kind of doctrine, the doctrine of this and the doctrine of that. And people are so obsessed with doctrines that they will forget even to communicate with God and pray and surrender their lives to God because they are so obsessed. For example, when we get phone calls, and I mentioned this, from visitors to Montreal, they will call and say, "Hello, is that a church?" "Yes." "Is that an English church?" "Yes, we speak English." "What Bible do you use?" And I'll tell them, "Well, there is only one Bible. We use this Bible." And they will say, no, "What Bible?" And I'll tell them, "Well, the Bible, that, what?" And they will say, no, "What I mean is, what translation do you use to prepare your messages?" And once this American lady called me and I said, "Well, actually, I use the original Greek." And she was very upset when I said that. She said, "Well, how can you preach from the Greek in an English church?" Well, I said, "You ask me how I prepare my messages, I speak in English." What she wanted me to say was, "We use the King James." She says, "There is only one Bible in the world, and that is the King James." Well, I thanked her for her opinion. You see, doctrine. And others will say, will call it, "Are you a Calvinistic church or an Arminian church? Are you a pre-mill church or amill or post-mill or this mill or that mill?" And I tell them, "No, we are followers of Jesus Christ. We're waiting for Him." And no, they just want to find a church where they use a King James Version. They are either Arminian or Calvinistic, whatever they are. And they believe either... you know what? This is immaturity. It's not being a mature follower of Jesus Christ. Number four, divisions and worldliness in the church. You say, "What are you talking about? Are there divisions and worldliness?" Well, you're going to smile, I know, because there is. Divisions and worldliness in the church is immaturity. And I read from 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 3. "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly?" Someone may say, "Christians cannot be jealous and quarrel." Well, actually, there is more in the church than you think. I mean, there is more jealousy and quarreling in the church than you think. You may not say, "I'm jealous." But you may say, well, I envy you for doing this. And deep inside you say, I wish I could do it, or I can do it better. But yet, you know, we always have this attitude problem. I said, first, is more concerned about ourselves. Now let's look at some of the characteristics, as I said. And that is, spiritual maturity must be a priority in a Christian's life, or else the Christian will remain spiritual baby in need of spiritual milk forever. Apostle Paul puts it this way: you need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. Hebrews 5. The Christian must move beyond the very basics toward a life of complete devotion to God, and in the process becomes a mature and changed person. Let me just repeat that. The Christian must move beyond the very basics toward a life of complete devotion to God, and in the process becomes a mature and changed person. Maturity is not something that you do. It is the result of a committed life to Christ and His Word. Maturity, experience. And I will repeat an example I gave you some time ago. As you know, most of you know, my wife and I run a business, and I am the Mr. Fix-It, if you wish, of electronic equipment. And I have young people who come in and they say, how can I become mature like you? And what can I learn? And I tell them, well, if you reach my age, and you practice this, you'll be mature enough. Because maturity is a walk. Maturity or experience, you learn experience by experimenting, by trying, by doing, by failing, by making mistakes. You become a more mature person. Unless you try something, you'll never fail. And unless you try to do something without the fear of failing, you will never do anything, because you will always be afraid that you may fail. I believe that the Christian maturity comes from doing things rather than asking for things. A mature Christian is a believer with a mission. In Ephesians 4:11 and 12 we read, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. And I believe that when God gives a gift, is to prepare you, to make you mature, and to become better. Every time you experience a failure or success, that will help you become more mature in His ministry. To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. To prepare them here means to mature them, NIV, and King James uses the word perfecting them. Pastors and teachers have the primary responsibility to help Christians grow and mature. But it is also the responsibility of the mature Christians to participate in this work. Pastors and teachers, obviously, have been given the responsibility to prepare others, to disciple others. But also that responsibility is given to every one of you while you are maturing, to help others mature. But most Christians, instead of being participants, they have become spectators enjoying the ride. I know this may sound very harsh, and yet that is the truth. Most Christians have become, instead of being participants, they have become spectators enjoying the ride. Pastors and teachers perform, and the people go home to talk about their performance. Isn't that true? Oh, pastors and teachers perform, and yet people, and then people go home to judge or criticize or evaluate and talk about the performance of the pastor. So we pastors and teachers have become performers. It almost looks like theatrics. Who can act the best? Who can pretend to be someone else the best? Who can convince others with something? That's not how it's supposed to be. That's not how it was meant to be. Many believers and their churches feel that their responsibilities end by hiring pastors, workers, and missionaries. Please believe me, tell me that I'm wrong when I say that most churches would hire a pastor, an assistant pastor, a youth pastor, a choir pastor, a girls pastor, a women's pastor, and then they will have a missionaries here and missionaries there, and the rest of the congregation will go on living their lives without really worrying about anyone because they've already given their checks, their money. But that's not how it is. We can't pass our responsibilities over to others. We are our brother's keeper. But mature believers see their mission in life as doing the work of the ministry, reaching out to others with the love and message of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you have found what you've been searching for, and you have now been filled with the joy of His forgiveness, God's forgiveness, and now you feel so liberated and free from the past, and now you believe in God, and now you believe that Jesus Christ will be with you and direct you and guide you, and if you believe that eternal life has already started and that you can't spend eternity, you'll be in the presence of God in eternity. If you have all that and you don't share it with anyone, then you are not a mature Christian, and you are not practicing the love of Christ. I said, I had a few points. The first was the characteristics of spiritual maturity. Now let's look at the mature Christian and as a builder of other believers. Ephesians 4:12 says, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. To prepare God's people, every one of us, for works, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Build up, NIV. King James says edifying. The original Greek word is oikodomein, which means to build. Oikodomein. Because Christ is the head of the church, and each believer is a member of the body of Christ, we must care for the spiritual needs of the body of believers, be peacemakers, and teach those who need to grow and mature. Ephesians 4:14 says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. We must not remain spiritual babies. We must grow and mature so we will not be confused by the wrong and corrupt teachings of cults and worldly religions. Cults and the occult have one purpose, and that is to gain more members to their movement, to their doctrine, to their philosophy. The devil will not come to you and say, okay, from now on you don't believe in God. No, there is no God, even though some people have done it. I say that the devil is smarter than that, is wiser than that. He will come and say, yeah, that's true actually, but we've been talking about the love of Christ, And God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. And so if God is so loving, so kind, so compassionate, why would He send you to hell? And why wouldn't He bring you into heaven? And if God is so loving and compassionate and He created you and He sustained you, why would He want you to suffer? And all kinds of things. And so the cult comes in and Jehovah's Witness comes in and says, oh, yes. Yeah. You believe in hell, right? Yeah. No, there is no hell. Oh, you say, really? There's no hell? No hell. And so you say, what is there? Well, God is going to come to this earth and He is going to start all over again, and He will give us some wheat that is so blessed that will give us beautiful wheat, and the lions and the lamb and everyone and us will be together, and we will be here for so many years. And you say, that sounds good. And then you ask them, what about heaven? Oh, heaven is only for 144,000. And if you have no idea what the Bible says, you'll believe them. You'll believe them. Or you'll go to the pastor and say, Pastor, is it true? And I've had people, is it true that only 144,000 will go to heaven? Or is it true that there is no hell? And I'll go into the Bible and they will say, oh, yes. Do you know why you believe what you believe? Do you really know why you believe what you believe? If you've never thought of it, think about it. Why do you believe what you believe? Spiritual maturity in the Word of God brings maturity in your daily life. We must examine ourselves for the marks of maturity and ask ourselves, in what areas are my greatest needs for growth? In what areas in my life my greatest needs of growth? How well am I running in the race of spiritual maturity? Is something holding me back? What is that? What is it? And why is holding me back from maturing? Am I using my spiritual gifts for God's glory and the growth of His church and its ministry? These are some questions that we must all ask. You, as a member of the body of Christ, not particularly this church, but the body of Christ, because there is only one church. I know there are some people who believe that the only church is that church, and this denomination, but that's not true. The Bible says otherwise. The Bible says that there is only one church, the invisible body of Christ, of people who have joined that body by accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You, as a member of that body of Christ, Are you meeting His requirements? Are you maturing? And have you been using your God-given gifts to help others to grow and mature? Remember verse 16 of Ephesians 4. From Him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. If you don't do your work, if you see that little cell here did not work well, I wouldn't feel anything. If this eye wouldn't work well, I wouldn't see with my with this eye. And if my foot wouldn't, so every member in this body has a function. Some are seen, others are unseen, and yet every member of the body of Christ is important. Let's help one another on the road to Christian maturity and start the journey of eternal life by maturing by each moment, I would say, not each day, each moment, surrendering our lives to God and ask Him to take over our God, our life and our relationship with Him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for giving us all the tools, for giving us Your Word, the Bible, to help us mature. Very often, Lord, we are more concerned about our bodies and about our pleasures and about other things, and we forget about our spiritual life, our soul. Heavenly Father, may the Holy Spirit touch each one of us this morning and strengthen us and help us. And help us remove those obstacles and those hindrances in our life that are keeping us from growing and maturing. In Your blessed name I pray, Amen.